Good morning. It's nice to see each one of you here with us this morning. It certainly is a good thing to be able to meet together at the beginning of the week, worship God as we're commanded, and give Him the glory, edifying one another. It certainly is a beautiful thing, and I'm glad we have another opportunity for those of us able to make it this morning to be able to do just that. I'd like to take a few minutes of your time this morning, as you can see on the board above me, and talk about a topic of biblical dating. I believe it's something that is a lot of the times not approached. I believe it's something that sometimes people try to just steer away from, something we don't want to talk about. But I believe that there's a way to talk about it that's in such a way that's just simply applicable to everybody. It's something that we need to look at and need to understand what it means, but not in such a way that is demeaning to a sense that scares people away from dating ever anyways, and things of that nature. So when we go in to talk about this, I'd hope that everybody here can get something out of it. Whether we're ones who are planning to start dating, ones in middle school, high school age kids, starting to think about these concepts, or whether it's something as an older looking to marry, looking to find that one that we want to spend the rest of our lives with, or if it's something that we're already married, looking at these qualities of the type of person we need to be in our marriage as well. Looking at those things and saying, if this is the type of person we want to look for in somebody to date, am I that person now that I'm in this relationship? Am I being who I need to be in this relationship? And I hope that we can all get something from that. And when we look at this, of course, we need to understand the term of biblical dating, what dating really is nowadays. The Bible doesn't necessarily talk too much about dating. That's something in our culture that we have developed to be something that's very common. So what is it? What truly is it when kids at a middle school age start looking for what they call their boyfriend or girlfriend? I believe what it is when we're looking at it is simply a companion. Looking for companionship, somebody to spend time with, somebody to talk to, somebody to grow close to. And that's what we are. Our human nature wants to be close to other people. We want to have that one that we spend a lot of time with, that one that we can talk about those things with when we're hurt by something. And I believe that that's what it is. We're looking for that companionship. In marriage, what are we looking for? We're looking for that lifelong companionship, that one that we share those things with for the rest of our life. So when we look at that, we have some advice from the Scripture on how we are to handle that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn with me there and read in verse 33, a passage we're all very, very familiar with. When we look at that, it says here, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." When we look for this companion, and we look for this companionship, and we look at who I want to be with, who I want to start to date, maybe who I'm looking to go into this marriage with, we need to have this in mind. If we go into this with one that is what they're talking about here as the evil company, one who maybe has no regard for what God has to say, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to live by it, and they don't want to be that person ever, they don't want to have anything to do with it at all. Well, is that companion that we really want to spend all that time with? You see, what it's talking about here, whether it's in dating or marriage, or rather just regular friendships, if we're going to spend a majority of the amount of time with this person, the majority of our conversation with this person rather than somebody else, don't we want that person to help us get to heaven? And that's the point that I'd like to discuss today when we talk about biblical dating. What I mean by that is finding that companion, finding somebody that's not going to corrupt your good habits, but that's going to exemplify that. Somebody that's going to share them with you, that wants to learn. Am I saying, and I hope that you don't misunderstand me this morning, I'm not saying that the only person you can date is somebody sitting in this pew this morning. That's not what I mean. A lot of the times we're told to go evangelize the world, and it's a beautiful thing when you see somebody go do that. They start dating somebody and they start coming to church. They obey the gospel, and then generations and generations of a family that's raised in the church. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. And we are told to evangelize the world in that way. So is it a bad thing if you're dating somebody who is not a Christian? Absolutely not. It's a good thing. Share those qualities with one another and help each other grow. So when we talk about biblical dating, of course we need to understand the importance of dating for marriage. When we look at the importance of dating for marriage, we understand that when we marry somebody, they will have an influence on us. And it's the same way when we date. When we're going to have this companion, as we talked about, as a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whoever it is, we're going to spend a majority of our time with that person. We're going to spend a majority of our conversations with this person. And that's going to influence us greatly, whether that be for good or for bad. And we can see that in Scripture very clearly from the very start of relationships in the Scripture with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We all know the story of Adam and Eve very well, where the serpent tempts Eve, Satan tempts Eve, and then Eve brings the apple to Adam and brings him into the sin. That's the influence. Now, Adam didn't have this sea of women to choose from of all of these different types of quality of person. That was the woman given to him by God. But the point is, we can be influenced by that person. You see, Adam was influenced by Eve to eat of this fruit. He didn't have to, but he was influenced by her to do that. The same thing is seen in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, and in verse 1, beginning, it says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, they were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only only evil continually." And of course, we know that now that he's sorry that he made man on the earth, he said, "I'll destroy man who I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," and we go into the flood and this type of thing. But when we look at the wickedness and the judgment of man starting here in chapter 6 of Genesis in these first 5 verses, we understand that they're looking on those daughters, right? The daughters of men, that they were beautiful, that they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And a lot of the times we see that is the attitude toward dating today. That we look at, okay, why are we choosing this one to date? Well, a lot of the times that's because, well, she's pretty good looking, or he's pretty good looking, and I would like to be next to him or her when we go places because I like the way she looks. She's attractive to me. Is that a bad thing to be physically attracted to the one you're going to be with? No, that's a good thing. You need to be physically attracted to them. But is that the reason why we want to be their companion? Is that the only thing we're looking for in somebody that we want to date? Or are we looking to their qualities? Are we looking at who they are? They're going to have this influence on us. What happened to these men? The wickedness became filled and the world was destroyed by flood, right? We're going to have that influence come upon us when we date somebody that's like this. And also, in 1 Kings chapter 16, I believe there might not be a better place in the Scripture to learn about this than from Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 16, if we look there in verse 31, we see something said here that's very important to us. It says, "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebal, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonites, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." Now, we all know the story of Jezebel and the wife that she was, and what a bad decision that was to be married to somebody like Jezebel. And so when we look at this, we can understand why this would have been a bad thing. Why that these consequences came on them is because of the one that he chose. She had a bad influence on him. And then, of course, Solomon, I meant to say that for this passage. You'll have to excuse me on the last one. Solomon, looking at him in 1 Kings chapter 11, rather in verse 1 through 3. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, when we look at Solomon's case and his wives, we can understand very clearly. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." You see, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Somebody that was after God's own heart. It was somebody who was a good man, somebody who God renowned as a good man. But because of this, what did the women do? What did his wives have an influence on him? It says they turned away his heart. You see, they're going to have that influence. If we're one who wants to follow Christ, and that's our number one goal, is to get to heaven, we're not going to have this type of a thing where we're looking for somebody who's going to influence us away from that. We want somebody who's going to influence us in a way that brings us closer to that goal. Not as Solomon's wives did in influencing him to turn away his heart. That's not what we want in this dating atmosphere when we're looking for somebody like this. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah chapter 13, and when we look at verse 23. In 23 beginning, it says, "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not King Solomon of Israel sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him even to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?'" The point being made here is that this marriage of these pagan women, these ones that are away from Christ, separated from him completely, are we to marry those people? Isn't this exactly the same thing that Solomon fell under, is the point being made here? When we're going through this dating process or looking for somebody that we might want to marry, we need to have in the back of our minds very clearly that when we marry this person, or even when we start dating this person, they're going to influence us. They're either going to influence us for good or for bad. But certainly, yes, this is the case of the negative influences we see, such like on Adam and Solomon. But there are very positive ones too. If we turn to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we all understand this passage to be very clearly a good influence on somebody. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, if you go with me there to verse 11 beginning, it says there, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, this is an influence on our companions, on those that are around us, of good influence, because of the way we have acted. Because of our conducts, because of the way we have decided to live this life, we can actually cause them to glorify God in the day of visitation, because we have been the type of people that we need to be. And just over in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is told exactly the same way to the wives. It says, when it talking about submission, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they will without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy woman who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." What's told here to the wives? The wives, or if you're in this relationship, any part of the woman, it's true to the man as well. That if the one is not obedient to the word, if they're not obeying the word of God, that without a word being said about it, they might be won how? By your chaste conduct. By being the one that you're supposed to be, by acting in the way that you're supposed to act, you might win them over. They'll see the word of God living in you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we don't have to say a word, but because of the way we're living, they see it in us, and they want to be that way as well. It's a beautiful thing when we see something like that happen. When we see a husband that was not a Christian, they get married, they have a family, and later on down the road, he becomes a Christian because of the way his wife was in the home. It's a beautiful thing. And the Bible says it's very, very possible, very true. And it's very important that we need to understand we can have that influence on our spouse. Those that are in a dating relationship, those that are married already. We can have that good influence on our spouse if we act the way we are supposed to act. And we need to understand that it is also important that we date, that understanding dating is for marriage, because most marriage relationships begin with dating. When we look at who we date and who we spend most of our time with, a lot of the times we fall in love with this person, and it's a great thing. We love the way we interact together, but that can be a dangerous thing too. Because if we start to fall in love with those bad things, those evil habits, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 warns against. That evil company is going to corrupt those good habits of yours. You're going to start to turn that way. And eventually you're led away from the word because of who you chose to date. You grow to that, you get married to them, and then generations and generations after that are now lost. And it's just as detrimental as it is positive for the reverse side. But when we talk about this, when we talk about dating for marriage, a lot of the times that's why we're dating. Especially as we get older, we're looking for that one we want to spend the rest of our lives with. And so when we're choosing a godly partner, we need to understand what that means. When in choosing a godly woman, I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the type of woman we might want to look for, to have our eye out for when we're doing these types of things, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." This woman that's understood in Ephesians chapter 5 that follows this word of advice is going to be one who understands her role and has a respect and has an honor and can accept that role. Now, what does this mean for us men? Does this mean that we are the head of the house, whatever I say goes, and she doesn't have a word in it because it says it right here, she submits to me no matter what. I'm the tough guy here. No. That's not what it's talking about to husbands. That's not the way we treat our wives, and we'll get into that later when we look for those qualities in a man that you look for. That's not what we're looking for in a man. That's not what this means. What this means is a wife accepts her very, very important role in the home in making sure her family stays in this way, that she respects the order that Christ has put together. Just as Christ is also head of the church, the man is head of the house. Now that means that just as that's true, that a man, just as Christ loves the church, you ought to love your own wife as well. So we need to look for those qualities in choosing that godly woman. Does she understand what the Bible lays in front of her is her role in the family? And is she willing to accept that? And in Proverbs 31, of course, we're very familiar with Proverbs 31 when talking about the woman here that's described in these verses. I'd like you to read with me verse 10 through the end of it. It shows very, very good qualities in a virtuous wife. That would be one that we can look for that's going to help us get to heaven. It says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters will have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." When we read about that woman that's described there in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, that's a woman that we all need to seek. And as women, that would be something that you would want to strive to be. It says the children wake up and they call her blessed. Her family respects her and loves her because she works hard for them. It's not somebody who's lazy, but it's somebody who rises up, it says, and works hard. Now, does this mean that if you don't do everything that the woman in Proverbs 31 did, that you're not this, that you have to make these clothes of scarlet and linen? No, you don't have to be a seamstress. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about her heart and her character and who she is for her husband and for her family. That's the type of woman that we need to look for in the dating relationships when looking for somebody to marry. Does she desire to understand that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, as it says in verse 30, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised? That's who we need to look for. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 11, there's something else I'd like to mention that just as a thought to a lot of men, I know that there's a lot of young men that aspire as they grow up to be elders, that they want to be an elder of the church. It's something that's a goal that is set for them. And if we are wanting to have that goal, if we're wanting to be ones that would love to be an elder someday, we need to understand that the one we marry matters for that goal. In verse 11, it says, likewise, talking about the elders, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. That wife has certain qualifications to meet for that eldership. If you're wanting to be one that is an elder, you need to look for a woman who's willing to meet those few qualifications mentioned here. That they must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. If she's willing to be that woman for you, and if she's willing to be that woman for God, then it is something that would be capable for you to become an elder someday. And in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, I believe above all else, she must possess the same thing here, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If she is one who's willing to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, she's going to be one that doesn't make decisions based on her own wants or her own desire. She's going to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what's going to be on her mind. When it talks about the wife being submissive to the husband, it's a lot of the times, I believe, misunderstood that she should just go along with everything, whether it's sinful or not. That's not what this says here. If she's a wife and she's willing to seek first the kingdom of God, she's going to be able to help you in your decisions as a husband when you're looking for this godly woman. If you make a decision, but she recognizes that it's sinful and that it's leading you away from the kingdom of God, she's going to be able to be one that brings you back on that. Says, no, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's something that we should look for in a wife. And in choosing a godly man, women, when we're looking for a husband, when we're looking for somebody to be with you in that way, Ephesians chapter 5 also says something about them. If we look there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as we read, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The husband needs to understand his role as well that's given here. The wives submit to him because he's the head, but the godly man must understand that he is the head, that he is responsible ultimately for the spiritual well-being of his family. And that's what a husband is to a family. He's the spiritual leader. And when we look at this, if we're ones that are already married and we look at our marriage, are you being the spiritual leader for your house? And you can answer that for yourself, search it. But are you being that head of the household as Christ is the head of the church? As Christ leads the church, are you leading your family? But he needs to be able to understand his role and respect that, be able to accept the fact that those responsibilities are on him. In Job 31, just as Psalm 31, there's characteristics to the type of man that women should look for in a husband, a type of man that's going to love God and honor His word. In Job 31, begin with me there, if you will, in verse 1. It said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does He not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He punishes, how shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us both in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth I raised him as a father, I reared him as a father, from my mother's womb I girded the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket. for destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. The point that's being made here in Job 31 about this man, he understands the wickedness and what it leads to. He understands that he's not going to be one that goes into this sin. Why? Well, because God's got something coming for him if he does. That's the type of man we need to look for. Maybe it's that he fears that judgment, like he says, but he reveres God as his father. He is somebody who respects that role, that God is over him and that he makes his decisions because God told him to. That's what we need to look for. We don't need to look for a man who makes his decisions because he's a man. If you ever have somebody and a guy that comes up to you and says, you're going to listen to me because of one reason, and that's because I'm a man and you're a woman, you don't need him. He is not for you unless he changes. That's a man that does not respect the role of God. He reveres himself and he plays God for himself. He needs to understand that there's somebody over him, that there's somebody commanding him on what he is to do, and that is God. He helps you make these decisions. He involves you in the marriage and lets both of you help each other to get to heaven. That's the type of man that you need to look for. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 1, the point made here is that it says it's a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarreling, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? When it talks here about the qualifications for an elder, why is that something that a woman might look for? Why is that something that a woman might think, I want a man who is willing to possess these qualities, who wants to live a life that gets him to these qualities? Does that mean that your husband has to be an elder? No. But these qualities, some of them he might meet, some of them might not. That's the way life happens sometimes. But if you look at these, all of these things are biblical principles that make a good, godly man. If you read through these, and he's sober-minded, he's blameless, he is of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, all of these things. That's a good, godly man. He's going to be able to lead his household in the way of the Lord. And that's the point that's being made here. So when we look for somebody who strives to meet the qualifications for an elder, that doesn't mean that he has to be an elder for him to be a good husband or even a godly man. But it's somebody who's understanding that these things are good biblical principles that make a godly man. And the last thing I'd like to discuss this morning is that they have a common goal of heaven. When you date or when we look for somebody to marry or even in our marriage, we need to make sure that that is something we share in common. That the goal ultimately is to do as God has commanded and get ourselves to heaven. And that's what we read in Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's absolutely necessary for both of those members to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 20, if you'll go there and read with me in Genesis 6 and verse 20. It says there, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them. That is the wrong verse. I am super sorry. And I'm not sure what the right one is. I went over it and I guess I missed this one. But when we look at this, the point that I was trying to make is earlier in the book of Genesis. I won't try to guess the passage. But when we look at what God created for Adam in the helpmate, his helpmate to get him to heaven. When we look towards those types of things, we need to understand we need to have that common goal of heaven. That's the point of marriage. God's point of marriage is to keep that man company, to fulfill those fleshly desires inside of that relationship, and to help each other get to heaven. When we look at that, of course, again, as I just said, it honors that marriage relationship and the fact that that's what God has given us. God has given us that relationship because he knows we have that human desire to fulfill those fleshly lusts. We are, of course, mammals, as the scientists would describe us. We have these desires, but God knows that, and he gave us an outlet for that. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, the point being made there, as it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He has given us this marriage relationship to fulfill these things. Anything outside of that, of course, is sin and it needs to be corrected. When we look at this, we need to look for somebody who honors that, who's going to help us in that, When we want to make those mistakes and when we want to mess up in this, if we have somebody that's strong and grounded in their truth, they're going to say, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to be one that does that. When we look for this marriage relationship, talking about it having an influence on us in our dating, that person we date having an influence on us, it happens all the time. And it's very sad that the person that we date sometimes might be of the world, might be one that wants these things and does not respect the marriage relationship as that relationship where those things can take place. And they can try to entice you. They can try to tempt you in these ways. And if you have that strong, grounded truth, you can say no. And you need to look for a partner that would say no as well. In Matthew chapter 19 in verse 1 through 9, something here is very clearly stated that's been misused several times by people. But it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" Very plainly put there, that there is no cause for divorce inside of a marriage except for that sexual immorality. Unless there is that adultery that takes place, there is no break to the marriage relationship until death. That's what was intended from the beginning. God's intention for marriage was that it is a lifelong bond no matter what. His intention is, even with that sexual immorality, that a marriage is one that is going to last till the end. But he gives that exception. There is only one exception. That with that sexual immorality, that marriage can be broken off. Or death. It ends in death. But that's the only two. We need to understand that when we look for somebody, we need to look for that. If we date somebody and we go through and we marry them, but they have no respect for the marriage relationship being a lifelong bond, then the smallest of problems come up. They might think that a divorce is an option for them. And that could be bad. We need to look for those things as well in a partner that understands that divorce is not an option. When we look at this, and I hope you don't take me wrong today, I'm not saying there's only one type of person that we can date. I'm not saying there's only one thing that is right and everything else is sinful. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I hope to do today is to get our minds going on something of who we're looking for, what type of person we're looking for, not the beauty of the outward person, but rather the beauty of the inward person. The lesson's yours. At this time, we'll be led in a